But it's Father's Day, so here we are. Wow. Having another baby. Wow. You know, we had our first kid, and we didn't have kids right away, because the theory was I'm already kind of old. You know, I was like, what? I don't know how old I was when I got married. 28 or something like that. 29, I don't know. 28. I turned 29 that year. And so we're like, you know what? I'm already kind of old, so let's just... We're not going to have kids and kind of get it done. You know, you're going to be old anyway. So we took a few years at the beginning to kind of figure out who each other was and who we were. And boy, we really found that out. And by then, we really knew that we were going to be good parents. And boy, we had this first kid and it was going to be so easy. Wow. So she was born on July 3rd, Aspen was, and that was, if you don't know your dates, that's before July 4th when we do fireworks, and that's kind of how she came into the world. After spending the night and part of the next day, or that night, or whatever, going home that next night, I suppose it would have been the 4th of July, 2003, 4th of July, we had a crazy storm. I mean, crazy storm. So I get home, and there's a drift in my front yard of hail. And a tree that I could only get about halfway around had fallen down and fallen on our house. So my wife is in, and, you know, and I'm there, and we've got no electricity. And so it knocked half of the electricity down. So we had, or no, it knocked all of it down. They had to shut it off, yep, because there was live wires. So I was running an extension cord from Daryl Quinn's house over to my house so that we could run our freezer, because back in those days we were really, really poor, and my folks would give us beef for Christmas. And so we had beef in there, and we're like, if this beef goes bad, it's all over. So then came the process, and we were still going to Sunshine Festival in those days, which just is a week's worth of packing and exhausting. And Marnie came home, and Aspen was just off the hook. She screamed and screamed and screamed and screamed and screamed and screamed. And lest you think that we're being dramatic, ask somebody that was there during the video. I know all these mothers. It was so funny. It was so cute because we're new parents, right? So we're clueless, right? So there, we're telling them, "Oh, she won't sleep. She just screams all the time." And my mom and Marnie's mom and everyone else in the church, they're thinking, "Oh, just cute. You lost a few hours of sleep." They'd take that kid for a couple hours and they'd come back. I don't know what to do. And I mean, these are veteran mothers and grandmothers, and they're just going, "I don't know." They'd walk away, tears running down their eyes. I don't know what happened. Eventually found out it was acid reflux, which is really common now. But back then, in 2003, nobody had ever heard of a baby having acid reflux. So we'd tried everything. And so you guys all know that story, but just reminiscing. Can I reminisce a little bit on Father's Day? It's a lot better than a boring message, isn't it? And so then we had Taylor. But by this time, we're building our house. So Taylor's born in January, and we start building our house in April. So a couple months after Taylor's born. So that whole, all those months, I'm drawing plans and figuring out estimates and getting quotes. And so I don't really even remember the first part of Taylor's life. He just kind of was there. And so we were just tired. So we made it through that, and it's been really good. And here we are again. The first one, I knew everything. The second one, I just wasn't there because I was building a house, even though it was right there. The third one, we're on the tail end of our house. We're putting trim up. Next week or the week after, we're starting to put hardwood floors in. We're about done. And so now all I've got to do is be faced with the reality that, oh my word, I'm having another kid. So the first one, I knew everything. The second one, I was just not present. The third one, I am scared to death of being a dad again. Wow. How old am I? I'm in my mids, you know? I am a lot older than people guess me, and I'm younger than my body feels. I'm going to be 46 this year. So all of you arithmetic geniuses, yes, when that kid graduates, whew, it's an ugly story. Yes, exactly. Send one out, and I'll go right into retirement. Easy. So anyway, open up your Bibles. We're going to eventually go to Philemon, but that's not where we're going first. But you can go to Philemon chapter 1 if you want. We're talking about a principle in the Bible that has to do with fathers. And since we're on Father's Day and family, I want to talk to you about a guy by the name of Paul. You guys are familiar with Paul from the Bible? His name used to be Saul. Paul, formerly of Tarsus, I would guess. A guy by the name of Paul. Jason, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not quite there yet, but... And I don't know if you know the story of Paul. Do you guys know much about Paul? Do you kind of, I mean, it's pretty famous. It's one of the most, other than Jesus, it's one of the most famous characters in the Bible. He wrote a lot of the Bible. And his story is really kind of well known. He was, anyone know the name of the kind of what he did? What he was before he met Jesus? What was he? Yep. And what was his title? What was he? Starts with a PH. He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Do you guys know that story? It says in, I don't remember, I didn't write it down where it was at, but I think it's in Philippians. No, that's probably not right. Anyways, he said, if anyone's got reason to boast, he's talking about boasting in the Lord, but he said, if anyone's got reason to boast, I've got a reason to boast. I'm not going to boast in me. He said, but if I was going to, I've got good reasons. I'm a Pharisee of all Pharisees. You know, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, you know. And I was actually just reading a little commentary from a commentary, which is a great place to read commentary from, that probably, and you don't know for sure, but historically, kind of the language he was using, he probably by a really young age of like 16 had like the equivalent of nowadays of like two doctorates. So he was super intellectual. He had studied. And in the culture of that day, it's not really like it is today. They were occupied by the Romans, but they were a Hebrew nation. Paul was a Roman citizen. It was just kind of a weird mix. But at that day, the religious leaders, like nowadays, we have a lot of respect for our pastors and, you know, our spiritual leaders in America. And, you know, we do things like where we'll gather together and pray, like we're going to out in D.C. or whatever. But in those days, they almost had political power. The Pharisees were really influential. And so he was in a powerful position. So that was his deal. He was super good at what he did. He kind of was, you know how there's just certain people that you say, they're just born for that. They're just born for that. Right? Like, it just fits who they are. They're wired for that. They have the skills for that. They've got the drive to develop those skills. And you say, man, they were just born for that. Paul was just, he was just born for being a Pharisee. He just was. He was super zealous, and that's why he ended up persecuting the church. That's why he ended up killing Christians, because he was ignorant of what God was doing. Here's a good point. Side note. This is not in my notes, but this morning I made reference to recognizing what God's doing. Right? Being aware of what God's doing. Like, make us aware. God, that's my prayer. God, I want to be aware. I don't want to miss you. Not that I'm going to hell, but like, I don't want to miss what you're doing. Like, I don't want to be in the middle of a situation, in the middle of a conversation, and the Holy Spirit is just opening up an opportunity to whatever, and I don't want to just miss it. I don't want to just walk away. Man, have a great day. All right, see you later. You know, like, I want to be aware. Say aware. aware. I want to recognize what God is doing. And a lot of the kingdom of God is recognizing what God's doing. As we become aware of it, it opens up to us. And we can then interact with what God is doing in that moment. But and fortunately for grace, sometimes we just stumble by ignorance and we can get blessed anyways. But a lot of times, it's like with wisdom. When you look for wisdom in the Bible, you got to work, buddy, for wisdom. You really do. Because wisdom doesn't give herself to people that don't deserve her. And wisdom is beautiful. I love wisdom. But the kingdom of God also works on awareness, recognizing God's presence. And it can look as blatant, as simple as someone's eyes are watering up in your conversation and you stop and you say, "Are you all right?" You know, that's just even on a carnal level. It can be as simple as that, or it can be super subtle. And you're like, "I keep seeing red Fords everywhere. What is it?" You know what I mean? But just really seeking God and what are you doing and what are you saying? Here's a perfect example. Paul was zealous for God. He was all excited about God. He was excited about being a Pharisee for God, and he was not aware of what God was doing at the moment. God had sent a Savior. God had sent the Redeemer, and they didn't recognize it. They didn't recognize Jesus. So a big part of our lives is recognizing what God's doing. And so that was Paul. So that was his whole identity. That's who he was, and it was what he did. Something happened on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter. And we pray every week for God encounters in this place, for lives to be changed by the presence of God in a dramatic and ongoing way. That's our heartbeat for this place, through the word, through messages, through music, through presence, through worship. But we pray for God to encounter his people in this church. And so that's what happened to Saul. Scales on his eyes, remember? And then he went and had him prayed for, and the scales fell off, and he got what we would call saved. He became a Christian. So this guy who was already excited for God, but just didn't quite get what God was doing at that moment, became aware all of a sudden of what God was doing. And he became aware of Jesus. Isn't that what happens in salvation? Isn't that really, honestly, our very first experience with the kingdom of God, what I'm just talking about? We become aware of it. Hey, I believe in God. Yep, all right. Right? How many of us have had that conversation? And without judging or whatever, just the process in our mind, you go, "You're not walking for Christ." Like, do you know what I mean? Or the same thing with let's make it more palatable and just turn it inward and say, you know, my whole life, I believe in God. Of course God's real. You know, I love God, right? And no clue about the grace of God and the salvation, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And isn't that really what it is? Is that moment that the Holy Spirit makes us aware of what God's doing in our heart? And we're like, "Oh, I'm a sinner. I need saving." Right? It's awareness. It's that awareness. So Paul becomes aware on this road. Scales are removed from his eyes. Now he can see. Now he's a Christian, all right? There's three examples right here, and we're going to go as fast as Jason can go. And we're going to go to Timothy chapter 1, verse number 2. Watch this now. Paul did not have natural kids, but he says this: "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." But right before that, it says, "To Timothy, my true," what? "Son." Paul became a spiritual father. To us, that seems really natural. Go to the next verse, Titus chapter 1. Everyone set your stopwatch. Titus chapter 1. How fast is this going to be, Jason? Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse number 4, to Titus. So the first one was to Timothy. Second one is to Titus. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. This one says, King James says, to my true child after a common faith. All right, last one of this section, Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. Some of you already went there in your Bibles. If you're following along on the blue screen of life, it will be right there. Philemon chapter 1, verse number 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So we have three different examples, Onesimus, Timothy, and Titus, all who became Paul's son. He became their father, which to us seems really natural. Okay, well, I can understand that relationship. But you got to understand, back in those days, this was all brand new. He was a Pharisee. So if he would have kept going in that line, Onesimus, Timothy, Titus, they would have become his students. You're a follower of me because I'm the man and I know. And so many times in our lives today, we run into people that want to be that in our lives. And they want to tell us the right thing to do because they know. That wouldn't be me, right? No. But Paul began to frame these relationships in a brand new way. He said, I became their father. And to that world, to that setting, in that situation, mind blown. They're like, what? How can you become his father? Like, what, you mean like teacher? You mean like rabbi? You mean like mentor? What's different from a teacher and a mentor, even a mentor, which is amazing? What's different from a teacher or an instructor to a father? There's a difference in how I see you if you become my son or my daughter. There's a difference in how I relate to you. There's a difference in what's required of me towards you. So I know it's Father's Day, and we're talking about fathers and how incredibly important they are. But we're also talking about spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers. If I'm become a spiritual father to you, when I'm your instructor, when I'm your teacher, really the main focus of our relationship is the material. What I've got to say to you, you better get it figured out, okay? Now, there's really good teachers, really bad teachers, whatever, good instructors, good mentors, whatever. But there's something that you need to know. I'm here on this side of the something. You're on that side of the something. Our relationship consists of the something, and you better get the something, right? And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying Paul went beyond that. I'm saying he decided that he's become their father. Go to the next verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We've read this one here before, probably read it even on Father's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul makes this powerful, powerful statement in this section here, starting at verse number 14. He says, I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear, what does he say? Children. I'm writing to you as my children. I'm not writing to you as church people. Come on, you stupid church people, get it right. You know, like a lot of times we feel like that's how people talk to us sometimes. Maybe not around here, but I'm talking about in the church world in general. Because you need to get it right. You need to figure it out. Paul said, I'm writing to you as children. I'm writing to you as children. I'm your father. I'm writing to you as children. Now listen to what I have to say. So he goes on and he says, even if you had 10,000 guardians or instructors, what does this one say? Instructors. Many teachers, 10,000 teachers, you do not have many fathers. You do not have many fathers. And he saw this as a problem, as a role that he needed to fill in their lives. For in Jesus Christ, I became your father through the gospel. So I just want you to get how big of a deal that was, because everything that Paul was over here, I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was this and I was that and I achieved this and I did that. And let me tell you how I can influence and affect your life. And he could, because he was very knowledgeable. But when he became born again, his relationships with people changed. All of a sudden, instead of the stuff being the central thing, the gospel and the love of Jesus became the central thing. Instead of how much I know being really what defines who I am, who I know and the love of God being the central thing. I can tell you something. I can show you something. You can learn from me. I can change your life by imparting something into it. There's a powerful difference. And I want us to get that today, because I think a lot of times in our frustration, and legitimate frustration in the church world, we get frustrated with people living in sin. We get frustrated with, you know, people not preaching things that we think they should, or preaching something that we think isn't, you know, just there. I get that. There's legitimate concerns about that. But I want you to understand where Paul was coming from. Paul wrote a lot of hard things, like, you guys better straighten up kind of things. But you know what he did? He did it from the heart of a father. He said, I'm writing to you, children. I'm writing to you as one who's willing to pour my life into your life. I'm going to take what is in me and give it to you. That's not what a teacher in the traditional sense, at least not in the Pharisee sense, would do. And so he takes this brand new identity, this brand new role of a father, and he didn't want it to stop with him. He didn't want there to only be one father, one spiritual mother. He was opening up a brand new paradigm for us really to shape our lives around. And so I was getting ready for this message, and I saw that, and that was so powerful to me, because I thought, what did Paul have to overcome being a Pharisee and really having kind of the law and these rules, and it's all about these rules. What would your family look like if everything was only just about rules? Doesn't sound like a really great, rich, wonderful place, does it? My family accuses me that sometimes our place is like that. So what did, that just as I was getting ready, that was just, that kind of blew me away. I'm like, he had to overcome a lot, because that's all he knew and that's all he was. But the gospel so radically changed his life. The love of God impacting him on that road so radically changed his life that he understood in a second that it was about love. It was about relationship. It was about more than just laws. It was about more than just rules. And now read Paul's stuff. He gets on the, hey, don't live like that, and you got to live like that. I'm not saying that he didn't say that, but I'm saying he came at it from a whole entire different perspective. Not let's see how good we can be by obeying all these laws. Let's be in relationship. I'm your father. I'm going to walk through this with you. And the church in America would look really different if we had a few hundred thousand people that would say, I'm going to walk through this with you. I'm going to be your spiritual mentor. I'm going to be a father in your life. I'm going to be a mother in your life. We're in a crisis in America of a lack of fatherhood and honestly, motherhood. I don't want to just get negative, because that's just nasty, and that's not what we're here for. But there's become an apparent void of people that don't know how to really be mothers. Bill Johnson's son, Eric Johnson, had a quote. I was watching a video the other day. He said, patriarchs leave a mark. You don't always see it right away, but they leave a mark. Patriarchs leave a mark. He was just talking about this older gentleman that had kind of influenced his life, and they went somewhere and found out that his grandpa led that guy's grandpa to the Lord, and now years later in totally different, it was a really cool story. I don't remember it all, but he's just saying, talking about his own family, how generations up from him left a mark. And that has really been the cry of Marnie and I, and really due to my mom and dad finding Christ in a, you know, awkward times and places in their lives, you know, and doing lots of things that are illegal and shouldn't be done, and really saying, we're going to do things different from now on. And so, you know, in my own personal life, I had to overcome some of that stuff. But I love that my mom has really put the idea in my head of brand new bloodlines, brand new legacies, This is just Marnie and I just love that from this moment on, forget about this. Paul said, forgetting what's past, forget about that. Stop imprisoning yourself to who you used to be and who your dad is and who your dad's dad is, and not belittling for one second what you've gone through. Don't take it that way, but saying, no, from this point forward, my mark on this earth and my legacy is going to be godliness. It's going to be holiness. It's going to be righteousness. And I love that. I love to see that. Kind of just forgot what I was going to say, but that's all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting at verse number 16. The second thing about fathers, about Paul's life, he understood that. Verse number 16, I beseech you therefore, be imitators of me. Be imitators of me. Imitate what I do. For this reason, I've sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life. Timothy knew Paul's way of life because Paul had poured his life into his son. And now he's telling this other church, imitate me. Imitate what I do. You people in Corinth, watch what I do. And Timothy's going to come, and he's my son. He's carrying what's on my life. Timothy's coming to you, and he's carrying with him a part of my life. That's what natural fathers do, and that's what spiritual fathers and mothers do. They pass on a part of their life. They pass on a part of their DNA. And we do it naturally without trying. It's just kind of how God created it. Some of my DNA and some of Marnie's DNA went to make our kids, went to make their DNA. But spiritually, we can pass spiritual DNA to our spiritual children, people that we're willing to take a risk for, that we're willing to sacrifice for, that we're willing to step up to the plate for, because I see value in your life and I want to invest in you. And if we had a couple hundred thousand people across America that said, found someone and grabbed them by the shirt and said, I want to invest in you. I want to pour my life into your life. And if we did that in our homes with our children, with our sons and daughters in a healthy way, we would begin to see change at a grassroots level in our country. Pharisees are consumed with themselves and how good they are and what they know. Fathers want to pour into someone else's life. Let me impart something into you. Do you know what impart means? Take of what's in me and put it into you. Put it into you so that you now start to look like me. Take what is good and infuse that into your life. And that just doesn't come just through just a simple, 30-minute Bible study once a year. That comes in living life. Now, listen to this. You've heard me say this, and my young adults group has heard me say this countless times, and people are getting tired of it, but I'm going to tell you this because it's true. My personal belief, in 2016, the best preachers in the world, the best preachers in the world are right here. They're right here. I'm just laying this out to you because I love technology. And I try to keep current. I read blogs. And the best preachers in the world are right here. It's a phenomenal time. I know some people hate technology. And I know some people just are weirded out. There's some evil stuff on here. But you know what? I had a guy come walk through the door of this place not that long ago. And show me a preacher on one of these phones, and he stopped and he said, I used to preach against these things. And I understand sometimes we need to be away from these things. But think of this. In any country in the world that has access to a cellular service, you can have the gospel. You can have the best preachers in the world at your fingertip on demand. The best worship teams in the world are hopefully always going to be in CD in back there that Andy can play. So what does the local church have to offer? See, back in the day, you didn't have a choice. Horse only went so far. You know what I'm saying? You didn't have a choice, so you went to hear your preacher. Nowadays, the best preachers in the world, you have access anytime, 24/7. The best worship teams are in Australia or out in Bethel, or they're in Elevation Church, or they're whichever, whatever flavor. I was going to try to say something like quartet or something, but I don't even know any of them. So what does the local church offer? How do we compete with that? What's awesome is the kingdom of God's not a competition. But what the local church offers, that I believe if we can get this right, there's a shift happening in America. There's a shift. There's an awakening happening. You want to talk about what God's doing? This is one of the things God's doing right now. Taking it from just being about rules to being about relationships. If the church can do relationships, if the church learns how to love well, people will want to know what you have to say. You pick a community. I'm not talking about like Effington or Rossall. I'm talking about, you know, LGBT community, just you name it. You pick a community that's been wounded. You pick a community that's been hurt. You pick a gathering of people. And we have ideas from the Word of God about that kind of stuff. And a lot of times in our own lives, that gets really communicated intensely because these issues are emotional. And you can't separate that. I mean, they are. But when we as a church begin to start loving extravagantly and begin to realize what Paul did, Paul stood over for a long time and said, here's the right way. You got to do this. 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 And you guys got to do this. And you guys got to do that. And when he encountered the love of Christ, he said, whoa, buddy, you're on a road to destruction. I'm going to pour my life into you. And after someone pours their life into you for a while, it becomes really apparent what things in your life are destructive behavior. And the Word of God starts coming alive. And you really start wanting to know what someone wants to say to you. Because you see their heart, you see their love, you see day after day the sacrifice that they make for you. That's the difference between Pharisees and fathers. I want to be a father. I want to be a father in my own home. I want to be a father to you guys. I want to be a father to people that I know on the street. I want to do relationships well. If you guys haven't read Keep Your Love On, come on. There's a 100 amazing books. I haven't read a lot of them, but Keep Your Love On is by Danny Silk. Our young adults group went through that. Wow. Talk about transforming relationships. I feel like on a scale of 1 to 100, like 1 is we're really doing relationships badly. we can't even be in the same room together. It's horrible. Like nobody's friends. And 100 is like heaven, you know, kumbaya and golden streets kind of things. You know, I feel like we went from like a 3 to a 7, but that distance feels like immeasurable. I feel like we got so many keys. We learned how to set boundaries. Like real love can set boundaries. We learned how to, it's my responsibility to control me. I can't control you. Even on my best day, I can barely control me. So I choose to love you regardless of how dirty, bad, nasty, ugly you are and whatever you do in response to that. I may need to set a boundary, but you're not getting me to turn my love off towards you. Period. End of story. Doesn't mean you get to come into my house and have all my food and stuff because you're dirty, bad, nasty, ugly. So you may need to stay back a little bit so that we can have a respectful conversation and then we can... You're not earning my love, though. My love's on. I love you. And you can't shut that off. I'm the only one that can shut that off. And if I say no, not shutting it off, nothing you can do about it. The young lady that stood up here just a few minutes ago and talked. She kept her love on. She practiced that. She kept her love on. And this young lady said, what in the world? I keep hurting you. You keep loving me. And there was even boundaries that had to be, you know, even natural ones, consequences. But you can't make me stop loving you. Can't do it. Because she sees herself as a mother investing in your life, investing in you. You are important enough. You are valuable enough for me to not just be a Pharisee to you and not just tell you you need to shape up and not just list off all the things that are wrong, but to pour my heart into your heart. Fathers leave an indelible mark, an unremovable mark. Natural fathers, spiritual fathers, and natural fathers, good or bad, they leave a mark. Fathers, we've got a, natural fathers, we've got an awesome responsibility. Last verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm trying to close this bad boy out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul switches it up a little bit and brings mothers into it. Verse number, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7, I think we're starting with. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children. He's writing to the church. Listen now. Paul's writing to the church. He's using language like this. Imagine if Pastor Fearing started, called you up, my child. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're familiar with this in the Bible. They weren't familiar with it. It's just as awkward for them probably back then as it is. But Paul's writing this, and he goes out on the limb and just says, he's writing to the church. He's saying, just as a nursing mother cares for his children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you. Now watch here. Look at this section here. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. We shared our lives with you. We didn't just share the gospel. We just didn't tell you about Jesus. We shared with you our lives. We poured our lives into your lives. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and our hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and into his glory. Paul said, I didn't just tell you about the gospel. I poured my life. We treated you like a nursing mother. We treated you like a father would treat his children. We invested our lives into you because you're worth it. And we see you not just as people that fill pews. We see you not just as numbers that we put on our evangelical sheet that we can send into the head office. We see you as valuable people of God. We see, and you are worth us pouring our lives into. I love that middle section. Sure, if this isn't a father, he says we worked night and day in toil and hardship not to be a burden. Doesn't that sound like a dad? He's keeping it real. I'm working. I'm going to feed my family. But that's something that God put on our hearts. It's one of the roles he gave us, to be that intermediate provider. Jehovah is our ultimate provider, but we can show that. We can showcase that faithfulness. So I just want to end just saying, just to end by saying that I really believe that this is one of the things that God is doing in the church. God is highlighting relationships. God is wanting to do, I believe, church in a way that we've never seen it before, in that we don't just gather to a building with some people and sing songs and hear a message about something. And Pastor Fearing has said it for a decade now. This is a family. This is a family. Some of you have felt the weight of that as you've gone through tough times. Some of you have felt the burden of that as someone else from the family has struggled. Some of you have felt the woundedness of that when someone that's in our family isn't here anymore. Someone has felt the joy of that, you know, when old guys have new babies. But I really believe that God is highlighting relationships and teaching us to do relationships well, because he wants to raise up a generation that want to pour into one another. They want to pour their lives. And that's the example that he set for us. God the Father sent his only Son He sacrificed. He gave all that he had. For what? What did he give it for? What did he sacrifice for? Because he could not stand not being in relationship with us. He could not stand a separation between his children and his father heart. So he sent his only son so that he could gain sons. He sent his only son so that he could gain children and bring them into the family. And just my challenge to us today is let's carry that heart. Let's carry that heart that we're willing to sacrifice, to pour into another, so that we can gain not just people to fill a pew. I hope, my prayer is that you're pouring into lives that really honestly will never come to this church. I pray that you're pouring into people, that you're making a mark, that you're putting the fingerprint of God on people's lives by the sacrifice and the love, not out of duty, not just out of guilt, but out of grabbing the heart of the Father that sent his son for me so that I could be in relationship with him. Do relationships well. And lastly, fight for families. Naturally. Fight for families. Fight for families. Fight well. Don't be ugly. But pursue that. Every single one of you has a voice in someone's life that you can encourage. A husband that's ready to walk away from the marriage. A wife that just can't handle it anymore. A mom that's up to her eyeballs and just, that's it. That's the last load of laundry I am doing ever. I am done. I am so done. That's it. We just believe families are worth pouring into. We believe marriages are worth saving. We believe relationships are the heart of God. Relationships are the heart of God. Let's learn to do relationships well. And thank you, dads, for being examples. Thank you for pouring into our lives. Thank you for being rocks and pillars. Thanks for being the example, flaws and all, warts and all. Amen.